Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Let the nations be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in his righteousness. That day is fast approaching. Let's pray. Lord God, we are hurtling toward that day when our Lord Jesus shall come to judge the living and the dead and all the earth. And Lord, on that day, it won't matter to us whether we won this or that deal, or whether we had this or that amount of money, or whether this relationship that we were in brought us the fulfillment we wanted or not. But on that day, one thing will matter. Did we cry out from the heart, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner? And so we ask that on this day, in this very hour, you would prepare us for that day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Open with me to James chapter 3. We're going to look together at verses 3 through 8 of James chapter 3. And in this brief paragraph, we're going to find not less than 9 pictures. This little paragraph bristles with images and word pictures. So in this tiny little paragraph, we're going to jump on the back of a horse and take a ride. And then we're going to get into a ship and go out into the ocean. And then we're going to go out into a forest and see what a little spark does in that forest. And from there, we'll get a ticket to the zoo and we'll see trained elephants and walruses in the zoo. And then the images don't end. We have, right out of an Agatha Christie novel, a bit of deadly poison. And then we'll end with a spring bubbling up in the desert, and then a grapevine, and then a fig tree. And every one of these little pictures, he packs so many of them in, and every one of these little pictures emphasizes the power of the tongue. James' principle is that the tongue is powerful to damage and hurt and harm and wound. But the Bible emphasizes the opposite truth as well, which is that the tongue is powerful to speak words of life. I already shared that, there have been a couple of Sundays in my life when I was hurting and I was down. And when my friend Joe said to me, I love you and the Lord Jesus is going to bless you, those words were like life-giving to me. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. And what about this? Proverbs 15, verse 4. The tongue of the gentle is as the tree of life. Wow. Proverbs 15, verse 4. The tongue of the gentle is as a tree of life. Your words could give life to someone. You want a verse to memorize in November 2020? Let's try this one. 1 Peter 3. Verses 8 through 11. Listen to this, church. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 11. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then here's how he ends it. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Peter says, if you want a good life and you want to share a good life with those around you, simply do this one thing. Keep your tongue from evil. And so we land in this paragraph, James chapter 3. We'll look at verses 3 through 8. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by such strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then in the rest of the verses, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, we have the picture of a spring in the desert and then of a fig tree and a grapevine. All of these pictures. Why give us 9 pictures to prove his point that the tongue is powerful? I think he gives us all these pictures for this reason. What James is going to say about the tongue is so over the top. What James is going to say about the tongue is so extreme that the risk is James is about to become that guy or that friend. We all have that friend. That friend who, whenever they send you something, they're like, oh, you have to watch this video about voting for Trump, because this video is the most important thing in the history of the United States of America. We all have that friend who's like, if you don't go to this restaurant and get those tacos, they are the best tacos that you've ever had in the history of the entire universe. Get these tacos, they're the best. What James is saying about the tongue is so over the top and so extreme that we would dismiss him as that guy. Only he proves his point. He proves it. So let's see together 3 principles about the tongue out of this text. Principle number 1, the tongue is tiny, but has tremendous influence. Verses 3-5. The tongue is tiny, but has tremendous influence. James' thesis is nothing less than this. Control of the tongue is not merely evidence of spiritual maturity. Control of the tongue is not just a sign or an evidence that you're a strong Christian. Control of the tongue is the means towards spiritual maturity, because the tongue is the rudder. As goes the tongue, connected to the heart, so goes the person. That's his thesis. Control of the tongue is not merely evidence of spiritual maturity. Control of the tongue is the very means of spiritual maturity, because the tongue is the rudder. Connected to the heart comes the tongue, and that sets the direction for the entire life. All your other issues, and we all have issues, all your other issues that you need to work on, every single one of them, James says, will become corralled and begin to be corrected if you get the tongue right. And this is such a colossal claim that we tend to think he's exaggerating, but he isn't. He isn't. So the first point is that the tongue is tiny, but has tremendous influence. We say, can the tongue really have that large of an impact? Can the tongue really be the master key to controlling the whole life? As goes the tongue, connected to the heart, so goes the entire life. Is that really accurate? And so James gives us, right off the bat, 2 illustrations where a huge, mighty thing, what does a horse weigh? Over 1,000 pounds? An ocean vessel. How large, how massive is an ocean vessel? These 2 illustrations where a massive thing is controlled by something so small. That horse, with a rider on its back, could stumble on a branch or on some rocks and could slide off of a cliff, killing the rider and the horse. That ocean vessel could collide into another ocean vessel and they could both go under. The horse is protected and directed by a tiny bit in its mouth. And the vessel is protected from collision and capsizing by a small rudder in the back. We direct the horse by the bit. We direct the ocean vessel by the rudder, a tiny instrument with a tremendous influence. So the first two illustrations highlight the usefulness of a small item in controlling and influencing something much greater in size. The third illustration is the spark that sets a forest on fire. This highlights the potential destruction of the smallest little spark. Something begins so small, yet it can just consume everything. So his thesis is that this is how important the tongue is. Control of the tongue is not merely evidence of spiritual maturity. Control of the tongue is the means towards spiritual maturity, because connected to the heart, it is the rudder. And as whatever other issues that you need to have steered straight and Christ-like in your life, they will also be changed if your tongue begins to change. Don't miss how tremendous the power of the tongue is. And look again at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Don't misinterpret what he's saying there. Don't grab the word boasting and say, oh, what he's saying is one of the bad things the tongue does is it boasts. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the tongue is tiny, but the tongue boasts that it is the most important part of the human being and that it can do more damage than any other part of the human being. And James' point by the Spirit of God is the tongue ain't lying when it says that. That is a boast that it can back up in reality. That's why he uses the illustration in verse 5 of the spark. I mean, my folks live in California. Last time I visited them, I mean, all of these foothills, all of these mountains in Southern California on up into Central California, scorched because of the little quarter inch of one cigarette. All that fire. Control of the tongue is the rudder. And so everything in your life will begin to be steered properly toward Jesus if, through the heart, you can control the tongue. So in verse 5, he's not saying that that boast is idle. He's saying that that boast is true. Yesterday, just in God's goodness, I knew I was preaching on this, but in God's goodness, yesterday, unexpectedly, he let me see a bunch of horses. The way it began was after we had breakfast. So there's one person in the world that if I can make this person happy, everything's good in my life. And this person is not you. It just ain't. It's my Amy. And so after breakfast, Amy says, do you wanna pick up pumpkin shakes from Culver's and go out on the country roads and take a drive? And I said, would that make you happy? That's what we did. So we went out past the Veterans Cemetery in Union Grove. I don't know exactly where we were. And there's this field and these trailers, and they were, what do you call them? Caballeros? They were like Mexican cowboys with the sombreros. And they were making these horses dance. That horse is 1,200 pounds. The guy on the back of the horse, he was not a big guy. That guy didn't weigh 150. And he is controlling, he is making this horse curtsy with a little bit in the horse's mouth. So the tongue is so tiny, but it has such tremendous influence. That's our first point, that the tongue is tiny, but has tremendous influence. Oh, church, just consider how many things have you thought this week are tremendously important? We get so wrapped up and so overworked about so many things that we have convinced ourselves are tremendously important. And the Holy Spirit of God has brought you to the house of the Lord this morning to say the thing that you should consider as tremendously important in your life is your control of your tongue. Full stop. It's just so, I don't know what the word for it is, vain, empty, frustrating, heartbreaking, that Bible-believing Christians treat so many things as tremendously important when they really aren't. We're like the person who goes to the ATM to get $140, gets seven $20 bills out of the ATM. And when we pull the money out of that little slot, we dropped our nickel. And in an effort to rescue our nickel, all seven of our $20 bills blow in the wind down the street and they're gone, and we don't even care because we have to find our nickel. What do you think? What have you treated as tremendously important all week? And the Holy Spirit of God says in this inspired text, your control of your tongue is more important than that. Tremendous influence. Well, if that's our first point, our second point from verse 6 is that the tongue is human, but it is troubled by hell. The tongue is human, but it is troubled by hell. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Hell is the Greek word Gehenna, which is from the Hebrew word henna or hinnon. This is a place name in the original Hebrew. It's in Jeremiah 34. It says that the valley of Hinnon, which was outside of Jerusalem, was a place where sacrifices to pagan gods were made, and even children sometimes were sacrificed. And the smoke and the burning and the horror and the stench of that place. So by the New Testament times, the Valley of Hinnon, which was still there, was like a burning garbage dump. And it says, verse 6 says that the tongue is set among our members. Interesting way of putting it. It says the tongue is like connected to everything else in the body. He actually says that it stains, it influences the whole body. And the tongue has this direct connection to Hinnon or Gehenna or hell. In verse 6, which is saying that the tongue is human but troubled by hell, we could have three aspects that it unfolds for us about the tongue, or kind of an A and a B and a C. A is its character. Its character. Because it says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's its character. He could have said the tongue is a fire and the tongue is unrighteous. But in describing the character of the tongue, he actually says the tongue, this tiny little part of your body, is a world, a cosmos of unrighteousness. That's its character. B, its contagious influence. It's contagious influence because he says the tongue is set among our members and it stains the whole body. It is set among our members, but it stains all of them. There's so many consequences to the words that we speak that it'll influence our eyes, our ears, our feet, our hands, everything about us. The problem is it is so easy to say words. I suppose it takes a lot of effort to actually get into a fist fight, You got to walk up to the other person, you know, swing back and swing forward and do the whole thing. But to say words, which start the fight, saying words is the easiest thing to do. You can pop off without even thinking about it. It's character, it's contagious influence, and then C, it's cooperation with hell. It's cooperation with hell. Set on fire the entire course of life and is set on fire by hell. Satan was the first being to speak against the good word of God. Satan is the father of lies. Satan first encouraged us to lie. And it says here that the tongue is set on fire by hell. So if we picture hell as under the earth or subterranean, you picture these, you know, this belching of sulfur and these hot, stinging flames arising up from under the earth. And the tendrils of those flames are trying to lick their way around the human woman and the human man. And the place that, as those tendrils come up, the place that they find to light like a wick on a candle is your mouth. Your mouth. The tongue is human, but it is troubled by hell. If that's the second point, then the third in verses 7 and 8 is that the tongue is too treacherous to be tamed. That's what he's saying in verses 7 and 8. The tongue is too treacherous to be tamed. For every kind of beast. And James is like really trying to get us to picture this. So he doesn't just say beast. So you, whatever you think of, if you think of an elephant, that's the only thing in your mind. He goes on, and bird. And as if the beasts and the birds are enough, and reptile. Oh, and let's not forget, and sea creature. All of them can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Taming of the animals. Let's say, I don't know all of you as personally as I wish I could, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say you and I could agree on two things. Number one, the internet has done untold damage and can be very bad. But number two, cute video animals are the best thing on the internet. Animals, videos on the internet are a gift of God's common grace. Like every other thing is Biden, Harris, Trump, Pence, this, that, the other thing. And finally, like last week, I don't know how many times I watched this. It got several million views. Maybe you saw it too. This little, like a white calico cat plays goalie in this woman's apartment. And she just kicks this little ball, and you could try for 8 hours in a row, and you could never score a goal on this cat. Best goalie I've ever seen in my life. And for some reason, I just love watching it. I'm in board meeting, and the deacons are talking about something. I'm just watching this. No, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. At least not most of the time. James says we can tame huge animals, tiny animals, but the tongue can never be tamed. I suppose you could raise a little cub, a little wolf cub in your home and feed it from a bottle of milk, and you could keep it like a dog, but that wolf is a wolf by nature, and the fangs will come out. It's a killer. In verse 8, we observe the greatness of humanity's folly is that we are so powerful to do so many things and so impotent to control ourselves. This is the folly of humanity. So powerful to do so many things and yet so impotent that the one thing needful, which is to control the tongue, which is tied to the heart. How powerful is humanity? I mean, we looked up in the sky and we saw the moon and we were like, let's take our flag and stick it up there. And we did it. Unless you believe it was a hoax, in which case, I don't want to have that conversation with you. You use too much time on the internet. Just watch some cat videos. But we actually did it. We went to the moon. We you know, nanotechnology and biotechnology and the treatments by which even non-invasively we can fix things that would have killed you 8 years ago. We can do so many things. And yet, how undeniably powerless we are at controlling the one element of our very flesh that is the most destructive to us and the people around us. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, the one who rules his own spirit is greater than the one who conquers the walled city. You picture the fortress, the impenetrable fortress. And humanity with ingenuity and engineering and lethal destruction and military force can take the walled city that no one, that everyone said no one could take it. We can take that city. And Proverbs 16 simply says, the one woman who controls her own spirit, the one man who is slow to anger and controls his tongue, shows greater power than the military might that took the impenetrable city. And so we find ourselves in this human situation where we seek to exercise dominion, but we have no dominion over this little muscle in our mouth. It has been said, and I think it's actually devastatingly true. It's been said that everybody wants to imitate God's attribute of sovereignty. Oh. Being in control of things? Well, I'll sign up for that. Sure. I want to control this person. I want to control this outcome. Yeah. It's been said every human being wants to imitate God's attribute of sovereignty. But no human heart wants to imitate God's attribute of holiness. To be humble, to be holy, to exercise God's sovereign holiness in my speech. This is beyond what the human heart can do, and it's even beyond what the human heart wants in and of itself. Well, verse 8 ends by saying no human being can tame the tongue. This was implied in verse 2. In verse 2, he said, we're all going to stumble in many ways, and if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, that one's a perfect person, implying nobody's perfect, none of us is going to get perfect control over our tongue. And what is implied in verse 2 is categorically stated in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. And so we say, okay, so... And so you say that, like, you didn't, today, you didn't even stay home and watch on live stream. You got up, got on your mask, and came into church, and you're like, I thought the preaching was supposed to help me. And James' conclusion is, this is the worst thing about you, and you can't do anything to change it. Bye-bye. Nobody can do this. What? Why on earth would he say that? Well, James, the apostle, he says that here, and the minister of the gospel, giving oversight to this congregation, speaking to you right now, is saying this. I agree with them. If James was a life coach, or if I was a self-help life coach, this would be an incredibly stupid thing to say. If I was a humanistic therapist, it would not be helpful for me to tell you no one can tame the tongue. But the reason, I believe this, the reason you are here is because you don't know a lot of things, but you know this. You don't need more humanistic, therapeutic moralism in your life. You need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm here with this book open before you on this pulpit. Because I believe that Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again is the only way that the most important things that need to change can ever change. And if we look very literally at verse 8, what does it say? But no human being can tame the tongue. We don't want to read too much into the verse, but don't you think that it's distinctly interesting and intriguing and possibly an interpretive clue that James doesn't say the tongue cannot be tamed? James says no human being can tame the tongue. Those are two completely different truth claims. And James only makes one of them. In Augustine's sermon on this text, preached what? 1,400 years ago, 1,600 years ago? He says this when he comes to verse 8. I like Augustine. He says, James does not say that no being can tame the tongue. But what James says to us is that no human being can tame the tongue. So we humans must look to have our tongues tamed by the pity and the power and the grace of Almighty God. This is the reality of the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when God made us, we were upright and we were unfallen and we were right with God. But our father Adam and our mother Eve, they fell. And in their fall, we all fell with them. And so not one of us is now right with God. And we need to be made right with God, not by all of our personal moral improvement. That's not how it works. And it's not even by our bargaining with God that I know I messed up, but God, I'm going to do better in the future. Because God knows you, and you know you, and there's a good chance you're not going to do much better in the future. It's not the way forward. We need a Savior to come from outside of us and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your tongue will never be tamed without the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. Perhaps the reason that your tongue deals such daily damage the way that it does is because your mouth has never been stopped by the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the question, how do you know if someone is a Christian, can be answered because their mouth has been shut. This comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 19. I have a 10-volume set of Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers. Martin Lloyd-Jones has 10 volumes on his sermons on Romans. It's sentimental to me because the guys that stood up with me in my wedding, that's what they got me for the wedding present, was that those, they signed on those Romans sermons from Lloyd-Jones. And 10 volumes of Romans sermons. And they're, his sermon on Romans 3:19 is probably my favorite one in there. This is what Romans 3:19 says. You know, Romans 1 and 2 and 3, Paul's like, all the Jews are fallen, all the Gentiles are fallen, we've all sinned. This is how he caps that. He says, Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. You could translate that, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world become accountable before God. That's Romans 3:19, what the law says. It says that every mouth may be shut and the whole world accountable to God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, let me give you the four sentences from his sermon that I just love. Lloyd-Jones says, you will never be saved until your mouth is appropriately closed by God. When you realize what the law of God is saying to you,
the result is that your mouth shall be stopped and you shall be rendered speechless. You are not a Christian unless your mouth has been stopped. How do you know whether you're a Christian or not? It is that you have stopped talking. He says, the trouble with the non-Christian is that he goes on and on and on talking. And then he ends with this, oh, how I love the forthrightness of the gospel. God says people must have their mouths shut. Oh, how I love the forthrightness of the gospel. Jesus offers you everything. But the one thing that you can't do is make excuses to Jesus why you're not as bad as everybody else. Your mouth must be stopped. You may be in this church for 10 years, but if you are still making excuses that your stuff is not as bad as somebody else's stuff, you may not be a Christian yet. The evidence that Jesus has really saved you is that when the law of God is revealed, your mouth is stopped. You have no excuses. You have no reasons. You don't even have nice Christianly bargaining things of all the good things you're going to do in the future. Your mouth is stopped. Just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. This is what it means to be born again. We don't fix all of the sins of our tongue by changing ourselves morally from within. We're saved because the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he was spoken against, did not utter reviling in return, but he gave his cheek to the smiters and his back to the whip, and he died in my place. This is what we need, and this is the only thing that will save us. And once that happens, Jesus died and Jesus rose. And there's a lot there, but the one thing you should always remember is that Jesus said, it is good for you that I rose from the dead and that I'm ascending to heaven, because as soon as I get there, I will send my spirit to dwell in you. And if the spirit of Jesus is in you, the spirit of Jesus is in me, this is what I have become. I am now a man in whose life this is said, sin no longer reigns in me. I still sin. I sin all the time. But in every human life, sin will reign as long as it is not fought against, or even I'll say this, sin will reign as long as it is fought against in human strength. If you are fighting against your sin in your own human strength, your sin will still reign. But the absolute difference maker is that sin no longer reigns when sin is fought against by the very Spirit of Jesus within. This is the transformation that the gospel brings. Of course, I haven't become a man who doesn't sin. But I can tell you, by God's work in my life, I sin with my tongue less today than I did 20 years ago. Because of his grace, because of his spirit, because of what he has done in me. And this is the reality of the gospel for all of us. Now in Jesus, the fruit that grows in your life can be like a tree of life, the tongue of the gentle, the tongue of the self-controlled, the tongue of the kind, the very words of Jesus. Let's pray. We bow for prayer. I just give you a moment to confess your sin. There's no hiding that we're not perfect and we've all sinned with our tongue. Confess your sin. He is faithful and he is righteous and he forgives. Walk in the light. Don't deny your sin, but confess it. Trust in his mercy. You don't make up for your sin by atoning for it. You trust his mercy. Lord Jesus, hear your church as we confess our sin. Forgive by your crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. And continue the marvelous work of the new creation in our mouths and in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.